Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. In many churches, the several weeks prior to Christmas are known as Advent, from the Latin word meaning coming. And this preparatory season always begins on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, and so today is known as the first Sunday of Advent. And this observance of the season of Advent can be traced to the late 5th century in Italy and Gaul, and perhaps a little bit earlier in Spain. And I'd like to mention just several features of Advent that are worth noting. The first thing is that the first Sunday of Advent is regarded by many churches as the first Sunday of the Christian year. Robert Weber, in his book titled The Services of the Christian Year, notes this: the most common term for the yearly celebration of time in worship is the Christian year. The Christian year, developed in antiquity, was a vital part of worship until the Reformation, when Protestants abandoned much of it because of the abuses attached to it in the late medieval period. Protestants claimed that nearly every day of the year had been named after a saint. The emphasis on these saints and the feasts connected with their lives overshadowed the celebration of the Christ event in the more evangelical pattern of Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Holy Week, Easter, and Pentecost celebrations. Consequently, Protestants discontinued observing the Christian year and lost its positive aspects as they attempted to remove Roman Catholic excesses. The current return to the Christian year among Protestants advocates a very simple and unadorned year that accents the major events of Christ, a Christian year similar to that of the early church. Now, many churches have some form of structuring their worship services. A pattern that's commonly used is taking a particular theme on the attributes or work of God and structuring the entire worship service around that. Another form, and fairly common and probably more common, is the way of structuring the church's worship around what some would call the hallmark calendar. That is, you have Advent, Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Independence Day, Grandparents Day, Memorial Day, and so on. And clearly, the better way, it seems to me, is to use the historic pattern of the Christian year as the way to shape the church's services. And so, the Christian year begins with Advent. And Advent is a time to anticipate the birth and incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, second, as a time for the preparation and birth of the incarnation of Jesus, the scripture readings during Advent have traditionally given special attention to prophecy, and often there is a strong emphasis also on repentance, as we will note in our scripture readings throughout the season of Advent. Third, many churches use an Advent wreath during the season of Advent, as we have over here. The Advent wreath lies horizontally and is adorned with five candles. The candles have different symbolic meanings. When you go and you say we want to have an Advent wreath and we want to celebrate the meaning of Advent, you'll find many different meanings associated with the candles. One of the views is that the outer four candles symbolize the four millennia of the history in the Old Testament, and the inner candle represents the birth and incarnation of Jesus Christ. And perhaps the more common view is that the outer four candles symbolize the four things that we use here: hope, joy, love, and peace. And the inner candle, the fifth candle, represents the birth and incarnation of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Fourth, the traditional liturgical color for the season of Advent is purple. The color purple represents royalty for the coming of the King, and also penitence. which Advent really is, historically anyway, being celebrated as a season of preparation and penitence and repentance, preparation for the coming of the King. And fifth, because of the emphasis on repentance, at least historically, as the proper preparation for the coming of God, Advent is actually a season, again, historically this has been the case. We know today it's not quite like this anymore, but historically it's been a season of great seriousness rather than of great festivity. Historically, the season of Advent was a somber, reflective, repentant season in which God's people look forward to the time when God comes to His people in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christmas Day then was the start of the festive times, which was then celebrated for the 12 days of Christmas. And so there was a season of preparation, of anticipation, of reflection, introspection, repentance, preparation for the coming of the King. And then the festivities started on Christmas Day and lasted for 12 days from December 25 to January 6. And I think Christians in earlier centuries would be quite surprised at the current emphasis on festivities prior to December 25. Now, having said all of that, it's my intention to spend the next four Sundays, today and the next three Sundays of Advent, looking at one of the scripture readings which are read during the first four Sundays of the Christian year. Today's text, as I pointed out, is found in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. In Luke, Jesus is in the temple, and Luke chapter 21 is really broken up into two sections. In the first section, Jesus tells about the coming destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And in the second part, the part that we're going to look at today, Jesus foretells His second coming, when He will come back again. And so I'd like, if you have your Bibles with you, to read from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. And this is the Word of God. Jesus is speaking, and this is what He says. "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And He told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant Word. Let's look to God in prayer as we consider these verses. Lord our God, how thankful we are for Your Word, and as we consider Jesus' words about when He will return again, I pray that You would help us to understand them and believe them and apply them in the way in which Jesus has given them to us. All of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a time in my life when Christmas was an awkward time for me. I suppose I can trace these feelings back to the Christmases following my mother's death. She died suddenly of a heart attack on September 30th, 1979, shortly before I turned 23 years old, and she was only 47 years old. After her funeral, I returned back to the University of Cape Town for the final 6 weeks of classes and end-of-year examinations. And then I returned home for the Christmas holidays. That was an awkward and empty Christmas without my mother, and frankly, I struggled to enjoy Christmas for the next few years. And I suppose my appreciation for Christmas was renewed with the arrival of our children. Christmas really is a wonderful time of anticipation and expectation and celebration. And it was probably during those early years of our children that I also began to learn more about the season of Advent, which, as I mentioned earlier, begins the fourth Sunday before Christmas. Advent is the Latin word, and it means coming, and refers to those 4 weeks prior to Christmas Day. It refers to that season in which the church anticipates the coming, the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for many churches, Advent is the beginning of another year of walking through the Scriptures to experience the life of Christ together. And we plan to do that this year as well. Advent is the annual reminder to be ready always for the coming of Jesus. It's the season of preparation to celebrate that first Advent or birth of Jesus. It's the season to reflect on why Jesus came 2,000 years ago. It's the season to repent of our sin and to believe that Jesus really is the only one who has paid the penalty for all of our sin and to bring us into a right relationship with His Father. Advent really is a wonderful season of anticipation and expectation. But Advent is not merely the season to reflect on the first coming of Jesus. As we shall see in our text today, Jesus is coming back again. He will be returning. And so Advent is also a time to anticipate, prepare, and to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. And so how do we live our lives ever ready for the advent of Jesus in our busy 21st century? Our text for today guides us in recalibrating our lives in light of Jesus' priorities. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Luke chapter 21 is where Jesus is in the temple and he's talking to his disciples about what will happen after he dies. He talks about various things, and he wants his disciples to understand the things that will take place after he dies. And so he told them about the destruction of the temple in verses 5 and 6. That destruction took place about 40 years after he died. He told them about the signs that would precede the destruction of the temple in verses 7 and 9. He told them about the wars and the persecutions that would take place in verses 10 through 19. And then he told them about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem itself in verses 20 through 24. And then, as we come to our text, Jesus told his disciples about his second coming, that he is coming back again. And he wanted his disciples to know that he was coming back again. And he wanted them to know what would happen prior to his return. And he also wanted them to know how to prepare for his return. And so with that in mind, I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus wants his disciples to face their fear. To face their fear. Look at verses 25 and 26 where Jesus said, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on in the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, exactly what these signs in sun and moon and stars are is not specified. What the roaring of the sea and the waves is referring to is also not specified. Jesus doesn't get specific about what these things are, but one can imagine, for example, the roaring of the seas and the waves. You think of the tsunami that took place 5 years ago, right after Christmas in Indonesia, that killed several hundred thousand people. The hurricanes that we endure from time to time here, and the political uncertainties that is taking place in the world. And there is a sense in which these verses sound like they really come right out of today's headlines. And people are afraid. We fear the economic recession, as so much of our nest egg has evaporated in the morning dew as the sun rises. We fear the international climate, as nations and religions with a far different worldview rattle their swords. We fear our security, as there seems to be no limit as to who will do what and take revenge to prove a point. And we struggle with a sense of uncertainty in this world, and perhaps there is a sense that some of us may have of fear. But Jesus says, look, these things are going to take place. There are going to be, there is going to be turmoil. There are going to be these climactic, universal things that will be taking place, and to be prepared for them. And he tells us these things to reassure us and to strengthen our hearts and our resolve. Fear is not going to go away anytime soon, but we don't have to be held captive by our fear either. We can not only face our fear by standing firm in Jesus Christ, by holding fast onto him in faith, but we can flatten our fear by moving forward in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to recognize that as these days approach, God will see us through these difficult days. And then the second thing Jesus wants us to note is that we are to see Jesus' second advent, his second coming, for what it is. Jesus said in verses 27 and 28, and after all of these signs that are taking place, he says, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus says, as these signs begin and frankly, I think they've been unfolding ever since Jesus left this earth. But we see these signs. Jesus is coming back again. He says, straighten up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And really, he's talking about two categories of people. In this section, he's talking about unbelievers for whom his second coming, the second return of Jesus Christ, is going to be a terrible terror for them. But for believers, his second coming is one of great anticipation. When Jesus returns, it will be a terrifying event for those who have scoffed, for those who chose to live as if it would never happen, or to put off preparations for his second coming. My understanding of the Bible's teaching on Jesus' return is that, which is amillennialism. Amillennialism, a millennium is 1,000, and so it's a particular view of theology. It refers to 1,000 years. It comes out of Revelation chapter 20. And basically, from the time of Jesus' first coming until the time of his second coming, we don't believe that there is a literal 1,000 years, but Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross at Calvary. He was buried. On the third day, God raised him from the dead, a sign that he had accepted his perfect life and his sacrifice on behalf of sinners. 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven, where right now he is seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. And his span of time is lasting until he will come back again. And when Jesus comes back again, it will be one event. And when he comes back again, the dead who are in Christ will come out. Their spirits will be united with their bodies. They will rise to meet Jesus in the air. The believers who are alive will meet Jesus in the air. The dead who are not Christians, They will be reunited with bodies. They also will come back to life again. Then there will be a great judgment, a great judgment in which all of our deeds will be judged. If you're a believer, you're already in Christ and you will be with Him for all eternity. If you're not a believer, you will not be with Christ for all eternity. And then Jesus will, after the judgment, inaugurate the new heavens and the new earth. And frankly, for those who are alive, when Jesus comes back again, who are not Christians, this will be a terrifying time. Because when Jesus comes back again, unbelievers will not be able to change their status. They will not be able to say, Jesus, that's really true. You're really alive. The Word of God is God's Word. It is true. Well, I want to believe in you now. I want to become a Christian. And unfortunately, Jesus will say to them, I'm sorry, it's too late. Your status cannot change. And the unbeliever will then be found, will be judged and found guilty of breaking God's law and will be sentenced to hell for all eternity. But for the followers of Jesus, for the people of God, when we see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, it is a sign that our ultimate redemption is drawing near. It's a time of great anticipation, great expectation, the thing for which we have been hoping for all our lives, but saints for millennia have been looking forward to, is about to be fulfilled. And we have great reason to be encouraged. And Jesus then tells us, don't miss the obvious. He gives a parable in verses 29 through 31. And He told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. He's saying, listen, winter has come. The leaves have fallen off in the autumn. The winter, the leaves are bare, or the branches are bare. Spring comes and the leaves start coming out. And then as they unfold at summer, you know that summer is here. And He says, so also, when you see these things taking place, the things, the signs and the sun and moon and stars, the waves and the fear and all of that, know that the kingdom of God is near. And so Jesus says, pay attention. The day of my return is drawing closer and closer and closer. Pay attention to the things that are taking place. Then He says that every generation has seen the evidence. In verses 32 and 33, He says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, scholars have debated for centuries, what does this generation refer to when He says this generation will not pass away? Is He referring to the people in Jesus' day, or is He referring to people in all ages? And it seems to me that Jesus' words point to three truths. First, that every person from the time of Jesus has been able to see the evidences that points to His return. This generation, I think, refers to the generation in which every generation lives. Every day is a day that is closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And the things of which Jesus spoke that point to His return are a growing body of evidence that every person can look at and see that He will indeed one day return in glory. Second, the final ultimate victory of the kingdom of God began with the first advent of Jesus. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He lived a perfect, sinless life, as I said a moment ago. He died on the cross. 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead, a sign that He had accepted His perfect sacrifice. Satan was defeated when Jesus died on the cross at Calvary. And from that first advent until that second advent, we are living in the sure knowledge that Jesus is victorious. He is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we live in the sure knowledge that the victory he won began at his first advent and will be consummated at his second advent. And then third, don't give up, because Jesus' second coming hasn't happened for 2,000 years. God's word is sure. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. In one sense, it refers to all of his words, but specifically saying these words in relation to my second coming, you can bank on it. You can take it to the bank. They will come true. And Jesus is coming back again. And then finally, he says to us, be ever ready. In verses 34 through 36, he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And the point of these verses is to be ever ready for Jesus' return. There are many similarities actually between Jesus' first advent and his second advent, but there is one singular difference. And the difference is that when Jesus came that first time, he came as a vulnerable baby born in Bethlehem, and nobody knew of his coming. But when Jesus comes back again the second time, the whole world will know and see his coming back. And he says, be alert, be prepared. What specifically can we do to be ever ready for the return of Jesus? Couple of things I want to mention to you as I close. First, if you have never done so, believe in Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, when Jesus comes back again, if you are not a Christian, it will be too late to change your status. Now is the day of salvation. Acknowledge to God that you have broken his law and that you are a sinner. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. And believe that Jesus is the one whom God has sent to pay the penalty for all of your sin, and that his righteousness is the only righteousness that you can present to the Father, and so that you can stand on that day of judgment before the Father and say to him, Father, my works, my righteousness are like filthy rags in your sight, but I repented of my sin and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm covered by his righteousness, and I want you to see me present the perfect righteousness of Jesus as my way of getting into heaven. Not my works, but the works of Jesus alone can get me into heaven. Second, focus on today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you say, well, what should I do? Well, live each day in light of Jesus' coming. Live each day obedient to the word of God. As God calls you to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a child, a vocational worker, whatever it is, to live your life as God has called you in obedience to his word, you will be ready and prepared for the return of Jesus. Third, be on guard. When Jesus says, watch and stay awake, he's telling us to be vigilant and ever on the lookout for him and for his return, and to watch out for that sin that creeps into our lives and until it sort of embeds its claws in us. He said, don't let that happen to you. Watch also with a spirit of expectancy that Jesus is going to come back again and gather up all his people to be with him for all eternity. And finally, pray. I mean just pray for your meals. Thank you, Jesus, for this food, and go and eat your meal. but to have a relationship of communication with the Father in which you are dialoguing with Him moment by moment, as it were, throughout the day, that you are seeking to implement His will into your life, that you want to know what He says and what He wants for you so that you can walk in a way that you know is pleasing to your Father in heaven. Ever ready. The Energizer Battery Company began several decades ago as the Ever Ready Company, and they promoted an image that their products would help us always be prepared for emergencies, things that happen suddenly and can catch us off guard. And that's the idea that Jesus is teaching us in this text, to be prepared for a sudden, victorious return to happen. There's a wise old saying about prudent living in preparation for lean times, which says, stay ready so you won't have to get ready. And that's great advice that we can glean and put into practice in this Advent season. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the first advent of Jesus Christ. When it happened 2,000 years ago, it caught most people completely by surprise. May Jesus' second advent not catch us by surprise. Help each one of us to live ever ready for the second advent of Jesus Christ. And for all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.